chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Well, there are times in a preacher's life when they have to write a sermon. Usually in a preacher's life, the sermon has to be written, and then you don't have to look at that passage of scripture unless it comes up within your readings. You don't have to look at it in depth again for at least a year, maybe a little bit more than a year if you're going through scriptures on a regular basis. However, there are times when a passage of scripture kind of gets hold of you, and you say to yourself, yes, I'm going to do that passage of scripture again, but it's going to be at a different place, but the same people are going to be there to listen to it. And I've got two of them at the moment, and they've already heard a passage of me preaching on a passage of scripture, and I thought, I cannot just give them the same sermon. That sermon, you see, was all about, it was about that passage, that word of scripture. And I'm going to turn to it. Was it based on that? I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. And I based my sermon around that passage. What God starts, he finishes. I looked at it like that. And I did the sermon around that. Well, I couldn't do that again. Couldn't put them through it all again. So I went back to it. But you've got a different one now. And this passage of scripture actually teaches us so many different parts to it. And it's one of those books, is Philippians. It kind of gives a bit of oomph to your preaching. It's a joy book. Philippians is a personal book. It's a practical book. It's one of my favourites to preach from, apart from when I'm looking at other areas in the Bible. But I love coming back to it. It deals with lots of problems that we face in life. It does the day in, the day out, and you can get through it in an evening quite easily. In fact, if you just put an hour aside, you could read it. If you're a slow reader, that is. But Philippians deals with joy. It deals with enjoying. Over and over it says joy. The word joy or rejoice or be glad is used 17 different times in the book. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul starts right off talking about relationships. And that's what I want to look at this evening. It's the relationships. Your relationships with each other, his relationship with the Philippian church, with his love for that congregation, with the people that he had got to know. Relationships are important. If they're strained, well, emotions are strained. Life in itself is difficult enough, but when you add relationship problems into the mix, ooh, it just seems to compound, doesn't it? People, I've written here, people can kill your enjoyment in life. Now that sounds depressing, doesn't it? But how many times have you experienced that situation where you were looking forward to something and just one or two words have gone, ooh? People can kill your joy. Do you enjoy the people that you're around? Do you enjoy the people that you work with? Do you enjoy the people in your family? Do you enjoy the person that you're married to? I'm not going to ask you to respond to that one. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, it says this in the Message, relish life with a spouse you love, each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. What does it take to enjoy the people in your life? Well, I think this passage actually helps us to look at some keys to enjoying people. And there's four of them. It's better than this morning. I had 6 points. They're still recovering. I don't know why there's two of them here tonight. But you've only got 4 points, so cherish that thought. The first is be thankful for the people in your life. Be thankful for them. Look at what Paul wrote in verse 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's the King James Version or the New King James Version. But I thank God for you. Not every memory in life is a good memory. Not every experience is a good experience. And I'm sure the same is for you. But we can be thankful that God has placed people into our lives that help us to grow. You see, we believe in a God who is big enough to take the really good stuff and work it for my benefit. But that's not all. It's not just the good stuff he can take and make it beneficial. We believe in a God who is mighty enough to even take the bad stuff, the stuff that we hated, the stuff that we're ashamed of, the things that we've done wrong, the people who have really got on our nerves. And he will make that a benefit as well. Romans chapter 8 says this, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. All things. Those who are called according to his purpose. We could dwell on the negative. We could get stuck on painful memories. But I would rather think on the things that I've learned from a person. Some people have given me negative examples to follow, and I can avoid doing that. I know how not to behave because of some people that I know. Other people have given me great examples to follow, and I like to imitate those. But I'm thankful for each of those people in my life, good and bad, because I've learned from them. Maybe you have in your past been hurt possibly by a parent or by a partner, and you're still holding on to that pain. You can't enjoy or even appreciate basically how that person was in your life. You think of them as being something that is rubbish. There are times in our lives we do have people that we just don't have time for. But if we look at it from God's view, we can grow from our experience. We can move on because he gives us that strength to learn and to learn his forgiveness. And then it may take some time, and it does, to thank God that you were given that experience, good and bad. Try to find the good people. Yes. Now, I know some of the ladies here, including me, maybe even some of the men here, might say, well, he or she is really good, but... Oh, I've done it. It's all right. She's wonderful at cooking, but her Yorkshire puddings are absolutely rubbish. That's me. I can't make a Yorkshire pudding to save my life. My mother's from Yorkshire. Neither can she. We're lousy at making Yorkshire puddings. We create frisbees, and rather dense frisbees at that. I know. It's shocking, isn't it? It's the oven. I blame it on the ovens. But I do happen to know that sometimes we use that little word, but, and all we can come out is the negative. Maybe we've forgotten that Mrs. or Mr. Perfect just doesn't exist. And what we have in our lives is what God's given us, with the good, with the bad, with the great and the not so great. But that's what God has provided, and he wants us to see it. Verse 5 of our text, Paul was thankful for the Philippians' loyalty. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he says. They'd been loyal. Maybe somebody you work with, a husband, a wife, has been loyal. We can be thankful for that. Maybe they had every opportunity to walk away, but they didn't. They stuck by you. They hung in there. When you were going through bankruptcy or times of financial difficulty, at least, the crisis at work, don't worry, it's all right, we all do it. Changing careers, but they were there to help. When you were just being a bit of an idiot, they didn't leave your side. They stayed with you. We can be thankful for those people, for the people that haven't left us, and we can give thanks to God for them. We can enjoy others, and we can enjoy their strengths, and we can appreciate the fact that they are weak, just as we are weak. Point number two. Yes, we're going to ramp it through quickly. Point number two is pray for people in your life. How do we build relationships? How do we enjoy those relationships? We pray for them. Paul tells us, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul prayed for the Philippians. He prayed because he knew them and he loved them. He'd spent time deliberating whether he was going to go to Philippi. He'd worked out so many different situations. He'd gone through hardship when he'd been with them. He'd even gone to another town, and the Philippians had supported him in what had happened at the next town. He loved them. He prayed for them. Think of the people that encourage you. Isn't it encouraging when you know people are praying for you? For so many years, quite a few people said, "I'm praying for you." And this was when I was a young Christian, and I didn't really believe it. I would sit at the back of, as the church was, I'd be on that back row somewhere over there, or just a little bit in from the doors. And I'd be saying to myself, "Oh, that's, you know, it's very nice, I'm praying for you." Then I learnt within a few years that they really meant that they were praying for me. Because I started to see what their prayer power had done. And to know the impact of that prayer has led to where I am and what I'm doing and where I'm going, and still has an impact today. The knowledge of that encouragement. We're praying. We're praying for each other. We're loving each other. We're looking out for each other's best interests. And as you pray, do that for each other. Look around at the moment. Go on. Have a look around and see the people who are here and say, "I'm praying for you," even if you're not. But from tonight, you are. Pray for each other. And even if you don't know that person's name, find out that person's name tonight. Go up and personally say, "I'm so-and-so, I don't know your name. I'm terrible at names, I'll probably forget it, but what's your name?" Do it. A coffee. Go on. I dare you. And say, "I'll pray for you." If you need a pen to write down their name, I'm sure we'll find you one. Pray for them. And keep that little slip of paper in the back of your Bible or wherever you go to. Keep going. Keep praying. Paul tells us in verse 9 through to 11, that he prayed for people. "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Amen? Woo! What a thing to pray for people. Do you know what prayer does? Anybody know the general principles of prayer? If we pray for somebody else, who gets changed first? You do. If I'm praying for Paul, who gets changed first? Me. I get changed first, luckily. Because actually, what I'm praying for Paul, I probably need it myself. So if you're praying that Paul needs to preach more fervently, guess who he's calling to preach? There's a dangerous one. Particularly in the interregnum. More preachers coming up. First, God changes us. And then, he helps with that prayer. He brings those things about. Paul was praying for their love. Love with wisdom. Paul says that he prays that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. All of us could use more love for one another. But to show that wisdom and love, sometimes people say, "Oh, well, I love you. And they're actually not seeing the real person. They're just seeing this fluffy cloud of, oh, doesn't he look gorgeous? Oh, isn't my imagination marvelous? And wouldn't this be perfect? No. That in their love they might have wisdom, but that their love might abound, might increase, and that they might be discerning. He prayed for their spiritual discernment, that you might discern what is best. One thing that people need is discernment. We all need to figure out what is good and what is bad. We need to find those things that are excellent, superior, the best ever, and hold those as a standard for living. We need that spiritual discernment. We also need holiness, that you might be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, he says. Being honest, holy, sincere, non-offensive, pure. Every believer should want those kinds of qualities in their lives, and we should pray for that for each other. We also need to pray that we would be productive. How are you productive? Are you filled? We're in the middle of a series about fruitfulness. How are you productive? Paul was saying that you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We want to have that, don't we? We want to make that impact, don't we? We want to pray for people to have that spiritual productivity. Paul says that if you want to enjoy people in your life, you must be grateful for the good and then practice positive praying, just as he did. Pray for them. Not only should we be thankful, not only should we be praying for them, we should be patient. Patient with people. So that's the third point. We're getting there. Be patient. Do you know it takes time for people to change? It takes time to have positive relationships with them, no exception. No matter how many people we look at, it will take time until they suddenly learn that doing certain things is not the right way of doing it. I remember I'm not saying where, but a young couple came in with a child of about 3. And from the first day that the child arrived, the child would run straight to the front. And whatever was up at the front, the child would be playing. So if there were wires at the front where I was, the child would be playing with the wires. If there was some flowers at the front, the child would want to be playing with the flowers. If there was something around, the child needed time. We looked at it and we thought, oh. And there was a few people who were saying, oh, child's an absolute menace. Oh, we can't allow the child to do that. We've got to tell the parents there's no children at the front. And I said, I'm not telling them that. And I'm not telling the child that they're not allowed at the front. What are you going to do about it? What do you mean? The child is welcome up the front. So, what about the wires? How are we going to deal with them? Okay. So we covered the wires up. Child couldn't play with the wires. I gave them some string instead, some things that look like wires that lay on top of the carpet that covered the wires, and the child played with those. If there was a glass of flowers at the front and the child wanted to play with the flowers, I had some flowers behind the lectern and the child could have the flowers to play with. It took time. That child I baptized. That child is going on. It took took time for them to learn. It took time for them as a family to get used to what was going on. And it took time, and it was a beautiful watch. And it was a lovely relationship. You too can enjoy. Get over what you want and see what they need. And it takes a bit of time and a bit of patience, but it's worth it, because that relationship will grow in Christ, and it's beautiful. Let it grow. We need to be patient. God's not finished with you yet. No matter what age you are, you don't get off. You don't retire. I'm sorry, Paul. There is no retirement. They'll keep on telling him that as he gets closer and closer. There is no retirement. You don't get out. There's only one way out of the church. It's feet first. But think about it. You are being changed no matter what happens. From the moment you come to know him, you will be transformed by him. He will keep transforming you. And he's not finished yet. And he will keep moving you on. I'm not the person that I was when I became a Christian. I've just been sharing some of those things earlier. I'm not the person that wouldn't do a reading at the front of church. I was asked by Gordon O'Neill. Now, we're going back a few years now. If I would do a reading at the front of the church. And I said no. 3 years later, you couldn't get me to shut up. And you still can't. Amen. I'm not the person I was, but I hope and I pray I'm becoming the person God wants me to be. Because I'm allowing God to change me. Change takes time, so be patient. Keep growing. Be patient with yourself. Don't beat yourself around the head or even on the back. But where you see that change, pat yourself and say, yes, thank you, God. I'm getting there. And when you fail again, made a mistake. Okay, let's get up and get going. Change takes time. Same with our relationships. Finally, final point, love. Love the people in your life. It's a simple word, isn't it? L-O-V-E. Love the people in your life. It's very strange, but if people are not in my heart, if I don't love somebody, it's amazing how they get on my nerves. I'm not looking out on a congregation here of anybody in particular. In fact, I love all you lot. But if they're not in my heart, how much can they get on my nerves? If a child is not in my heart, how much can that child really get on somebody's nerves if they start crying? If that child, if you're praying for a child that's causing a row in church, you're going to want to do something. You're going to want to really care for that child. Maybe you could do something to help that child. That's one of the challenges I gave somebody. They didn't listen. They didn't stay for very long, I have to be honest, because the child stayed. But we can put up with an awful lot when we love. When we love a person, we can put up with so much. Love begins with understanding. Do you know that person? Do you understand their backgrounds? Do you have an understanding of where their problems are? Then find out. Maybe they have improved over the last 10 years. Maybe you've never listened to their pain, listened to their problems. Maybe you've never really listened to how they tick. You can't love somebody you don't understand. And you need to understand that person. Perhaps it's not the best time to confront them. Love can choose the right time, the right words. So let's listen to what Paul had to say about love. And most of you might recognize this passage because we've read it at various times, haven't we? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that it could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love doesn't envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice with the things that are wrong, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Folks, here's the fact. It's easier to talk about love than it is to live in it. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we're actively called to practice love. As Christians, it's the word of love. We follow the God of love, the King of love. He gave himself because he loved us, so we need to learn love. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. Shouldn't this make us strive to love people more? Life's too short not to enjoy the people in our lives, not to have those relationships, not to be miserable and alone. Paul begins this great book about joy, and he starts off by talking about how we can enjoy everybody around us. He said at the beginning, people can rob you of your joy, but you can learn how to respond just the way Jesus did. And that's what God will give you. Amen. Amen.